high priest of good things to come. Brother Kevin.
My beloved brothers and sisters, I think it's no coincidence that Melchizedek arrived on the scene during the period in which the covenant was established with Abraham. That new covenant, you remember, that was established some 400 years before the old. And so the Melchizedek order of priesthood was brought to attention also some 400 years before the establishment of the Aaronic. But what was the basis upon which this Melchizedek order of priesthood, on what basis was it to function? Come into Exodus chapter 13. Let's just begin our thought process here. And here we have a chapter that concentrates upon the sanctification of the firstborn. You remember Israel delivered out of Egypt, the Passover having been accomplished. We come in at verse 2 of Exodus 13. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And the Father establishes there that those that are to minister before him are the firstborn. They are, as it were, his priests, established here in this process. And we get with that verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. We want to put those two ideas together. The firstborns here establishes, as it were, as the priests, and they are redeemed from death. Now I believe that what is stated here in Exodus 13 is a confirmation of what actually already existed by way of an order of priesthood. And the principle had already been established in Abraham, in that he had taken his firstborn, Isaac, to slay him, the firstborn, that is, of the chosen ones. And there was a ram provided for him. He was redeemed out of death by there a ram. As you remember, that it was only due to the sin that was committed by Israel concerning the golden calf that the Aaronic order came in to replace that which existed before. But then we come into the New Testament, and we find that in Christ the Aaronic order is fulfilled, and the Melchizedek order then re-established in him. And look how the Apostle Paul puts it. Come to his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Keeping in mind what we said out of Exodus 13, Israel delivered out of Egypt, out of that darkness. Colossians 1, verse 13, similar thoughts. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in a sense, that was the wilderness journey. Delivered out of darkness, that they might be brought into a promised land. Then we come on to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And that's the order of priesthood we're talking about. An order whereby a firstborn was established from the dead, redeemed from the death, which was the process of Exodus 13 that we highlighted. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 gives to us similar thoughts. And here we, as it were, here by way of introduction, bring ourselves into the picture. There, speaking specifically in Colossians concerning Christ, but we have this calling, don't we? Verse 23 of Hebrews 12, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. So here we have the fact that in this process of firstborns selected, we are in this prospect of hope. And the process of this new covenant, which brings with it a new priesthood, there is the necessity of the sprinkling of that blood. Now, Hebrews 9, sort of set the scene here just at the outset. Firstborns redeemed from death. Hebrews 9, verse 11, is where we selected our titles for this evening, the two halves. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So the writer's mind here is concentrating upon the priesthood of the beloved Son. Okay, what do we get? Verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator, it's the work of a priest, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see the means by which the re-establishment of the Melchizedek order is brought about. It's by means of death. The death of the firstborn of the Father. And with the new covenant here, he is saying there is an ushering in of a new order of priesthood. And then in the verses to follow verse 15, he goes on to compare the ratification of the old covenant with the ratification of the new. Now the new covenant here, he is told, is ratified by means of death. Then he compares that with the old. Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, just remember that, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now here the writer is quoting from Exodus 24, where the old covenant was indeed ratified with Moses. Just come back there to Exodus 24, and you'll see the reason why. Because here in Exodus 24, although it was the ratification of the old, there was a forward looking to the new covenant, and with that, the re-establishment of the Melchizedek order of priesthood. Verse 6 of Exodus 24 is where the writer to the Hebrews quotes from. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant, read at the audience of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient. Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and so on there. So there's the link for us made. But what could we draw out of the reference that is made here? Well, just come back to verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there's a little picture there, perhaps of the ministry of Christ, perhaps beyond that into the kingdom age. Christ the altar surrounded by his 12 apostles. But verse 5. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. Young men chosen to operate as priests. And these young men surely were the firstborns that the order of Melchizedek makes reference to, acting here as priests. And that seems to be the point that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to bring out, that there is a parallel between the ratification of the old covenant and the new. But to the writer to the Hebrews actually makes as it were, by inspiration, an addition. Give us an additional detail to what happens in Exodus 24. Remember I said, remember, with water. The blood, when it was sprinkled by Moses, was mingled with water. Why? The reason for the blood being mingled with water was that, particularly in the climate here, blood coagulates, thickens very quickly in heat. But it's very difficult to sprinkle it in that situation. And so being mingled with water, it would, as it were, lengthen its usage for sprinkling. And he adds that little bit about water because really that is all about the new order of priesthood and the new covenant. Because in this new order of priesthood, there is not a limit to the length of the life of the blood of Christ for sprinkling until he come. That as it were, spiritually mingled with water, he might be brought into an endless priesthood in contrast to the Aaronic. For surely in him was that sacrifice given once and for all that believe. Brothers and sisters, having, as it were, hopefully set a little scene there and given an introduction, let's have a look at Melchizedek himself. Hebrews chapter 6. We've established then, we've got an order of priests established as firstborns, redeemed by death. Hebrews 6, verse 20, we'll read on to chapter 7. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. Making reference back to Genesis 14. So there's a meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek. The writer here doesn't actually directly tell us where they met. We're told in Genesis it was in the valley of Shaveh. Although he doesn't mention it, he does, however, allude to it. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. And again, I don't think it's any coincidence, brethren and sisters, that the word Shaveh means to resemble, or at least comes to the root word that means to resemble, or to be like. And that seems to be the point that he makes out of the meeting place. There is a spiritual significance to where they met. And the writer here perceives what that is. That the meeting place of these two men was a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. That the meeting point of this order is in Christ. In him was that order to truly be established. And he says in verse 2 here, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Why that order? Why first king of righteousness and only after king of peace? James helps us. Look at his epistle, chapter 3. Still in James, chapter 3. Last verse, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And James picks up the rightful order of these things. Righteousness, as it were, is sown first. It grows. And it brings forth fruit. And when it brings forth fruit, it brings forth a seed with that fruit. And the seed of the fruit of righteousness is peace, which once righteousness has been established, can then be sown in its own right, and peace can grow. That seems to be the rightful order, because in order for us to enjoy peace, we must first manifest in our lives righteousness, mustn't we? If we come to Psalm 72, we see exactly the same process before us, that this is a rightful order. So it was in Christ that he had to manifest, as he did, perfectly, righteousness in his life in order for peace to be established. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Think of the process. The king, the father, giving, as it were, his rightful rulership to his son, the king's son. And in that son was righteousness. The king of righteousness, if you like. Verse 2. He shall judge the people with righteousness. Here we are. A judge is the king, king of righteousness, thy poor with judgment. What happens then? Verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills, how? By righteousness. And if it's by righteousness, righteousness must exist first before peace can be brought. Now verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy. That's the work of a priest, isn't it? To save the needy. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's what we look for in this order of priesthood, brethren and sisters, isn't it? But we look for the day when we could be king and priest. If we manifest that righteousness now and let it flourish in our lives, there is before us an abundance of peace that endureth as long as the moon. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and the needy, he shall save the souls of the needy, he shall redeem their soul. And that's all about the order of Melchizedek. Firstborns, redeemed from death, that they might be kings and priests of righteousness and of peace. Now come back into Hebrews 7. Let's just look at Melchizedek just a little bit more. We read verse 3, the fact that he was without father, without mother, without descent. That's important. In contrast to the Aaronic priesthood, which relied upon descent, as one passed away, so another ascended of the same seed to be priest. But here, the Melchizedek order of priesthood is different. It doesn't rely upon descent, because it is in prospect an eternal priesthood that doesn't rely upon the death of a predecessor. We're told that, verse 23, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So there's a contrast with the Aaronic. And another contrast with the Aaronic, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek that is, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Under the Aaronic priesthood there was a commandment to give tithes. Not under the Melchizedek, however. The contrast is in verse 6, but, in other words, by contrast, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, not by commandment, but willingly given, voluntarily offered. And that's another principle associated with the Melchizedek order of priesthood. that it doesn't, as it were, rely upon those that are of descent, neither does it rely upon those that by commandment do these things, but of their own free will, voluntarily, offering that which is required of them into this priesthood to which we have been called, brethren and sisters, and we come into it by choice, as Abraham by choice offered tithes unto Melchizedek. There is one aspect here in Hebrews 7 which isn't directly referred to, which is the fact that in Genesis 14 verse 18, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. And it's probable that it was too obvious here for it to be mentioned, perhaps, because the whole basis of Hebrews 7 and the argument that is put forward concerning the priesthood of Melchizedek is that it relies upon the death of a testator. It relied upon the death of the Son of God, which that bread and wine was to symbolise when Melchizedek brought it forth. Now we read together Psalm 110, which is the only other mention of Melchizedek outside Genesis and Hebrews. As it were, as a time span, it almost comes in the middle of the period that was to divide the two. And Psalm 110 gives to us a useful stepping stone between Genesis and Hebrews to bring us to Christ in this order of Melchizedek. Verse 4 is the link for us in Psalm 110. Yahweh hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One of the most well quoted verses in the New Testament that the writers use. And we know how Hebrews relates that to Christ. Now Psalm 110, it's important for us to realise and to notice the basis upon which it was written. What the background is to David writing Psalm 110. And the basis of it is 2 Samuel 6, where David himself has an experience of being both king and priest. And his experience, as we should go through it very quickly, is almost a mirror image of what happened in Genesis chapter 14. Now the background to 2 Samuel 6 is that David is bringing the ark back to Zion after, you remember, the fateful incident that took place concerning Uzzah, who touched it and who died. Verse 12 for connection of 2 Samuel 6. It was told King David, saying, Yahweh hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. But what does he do? And it was so that when they that bear the ark of Yahweh had gone 6 paces, he, as king, sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Here he is. He is a king and a priest operating. And he's again foreshadowing the order of Melchizedek, and that's the basis of Psalm 110. His own experience here. It was after 6 paces he sacrificed. It's almost as if the 7th pace is the Father's. But of course at the end of the 6th millennium, the true order of Melchizedek will be ushered in for those that have been called. And it perhaps here indicates when the order of Melchizedek will come, as it were, into its own, and we will be king priests with him. And he sacrifices at the end of the 6th pace. Then in verse 14, David danced before Yahweh with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. The robe associated with priesthood was upon him. And then what does he do? Verse 18, as soon as David had made an end of burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh, just as Melchizedek had blessed Abraham. So here David does it before the people. And verse 19, He dealt among all the people, even the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as to men, everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Bread and wine offered out by David as Melchizedek had brought them forth before Abraham. And here it was to foreshadow, of course, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to be given that he might be this king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then what does he do? 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Lord Yahweh?" He sat before Yahweh. Here was David showing forth a higher order of priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood, because under the Aaronic priesthood they weren't allowed to sit in the presence of the Father. They had to stand when they were performing their duties. But how different is this order of priesthood? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, as it were, the link, the fulfillment perhaps of these things. Hebrews 10 verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For from henceforth expected till his enemies be made his footstool." That's Psalm 110. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So this man, after he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down as David had done. And the Aaronic priesthood, that was never allowed. And the writer here makes the link for us, as we've said, back to Psalm 110, "Make his enemies his footstool." Just see how Psalm 110 again makes reference to this sitting down. We know it so well, don't we? The first verse. We get it there, don't we? "Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is again a key aspect of the order of Melchizedek. Not a continuance of the sacrifices, but as it were, the establishment of that which could be accomplished once and for all. Verse 5 gives to us a background to, as it were, what the Melchizedek order will have to do when Christ returns. "The Lord at thy right hand," Psalm 110 verse 5, "the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." Remember Genesis 14, when Abraham met Melchizedek. It was surrounding as a backcloth the slaughter of the kings that Abraham had accomplished, Chedorlaomer and his confederates. In 2 Samuel 8, following on from when David was operating as a king priest, David's enemies in that chapter were overcome, and his kingdom then was established. So at the commencement of that seventh millennium we look for, the overcoming of the enemies, the king priest coming to judge and to call others to him. And there's one particularly important aspect, brethren and sisters, I think is very easy to miss, associated with this order of Melchizedek, is the fact that he shall wound the heads over many countries. The emphasis surrounds the use of the foot. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 talks about this, "until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Verse 6, "he shall wound the heads." What? With the foot. But of course, the Aaronic priesthood could not fulfil Genesis 3, verse 15, because the priests' feet were not bruised. But in this order of priesthood, it could be accomplished, and with that, the ushering in of the hope that is set before us. The foot. Hebrews chapter 2. So I'll just spend a little while concentrating upon the foot, because it does seem to me to be the key aspect of this priesthood. Hebrews 2 verse 7. Hebrews 2 verse 7. Quoting here from verse 6 from Psalm 8, it goes on, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, thou didst set him over the works of thy hands." Glory and honour. Priesthood, remember, was associated with garments of glory and beauty. Here it is, associated with Christ. Verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." As a priest clothed with garments of glory and beauty, all things have been put in subjection under his feet. Now it's here that the Aaronic priesthood is going to help us, as it forms a pattern for the Melchizedek priesthood. We're told that later on in Hebrews, aren't we? These things were a pattern of the things that were to come. If you read concerning the garments of the high priest, you'll have every garment to cover the body mentioned, except anything for the feet. There is no mention of any footwear for the priest. Why? The reason was that that should typically foreshadow the work of Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had to be the one that would come and who was to have his heel bruised as he crushed underfoot the serpent. And in order for his heel to be bruised, spiritually, his foot was not to be covered. It was not to be protected, for it had to be done. And so he was barefooted, spiritually speaking, in this order of priesthood, that verse of Genesis 3 verse 15 might be fulfilled. Now with that in mind, just come and see what happens in the last few days before his death. John chapter 12. And it's possible here that Mary was far more enlightened than perhaps we give her credit for. We can't be sure, but it's not necessarily important. But we get in verse 3 of John 12. He's in Bethany, house of Lazarus. Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment." She anointed his feet. There's a questioning about this, isn't there, amongst the disciples, why she's done this. Judas Iscariot himself questions the waste. That was his reasoning. We know different, don't we, as to what was in his heart. However, Jesus explains in verse 7, "Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this." The anointing of the feet associated with the day of his burial, the bruising of the heel that was to come, and he knew that. He knew what was before him. And he associates the anointing of his feet with the accomplishment of these things associated with this order of priesthood. And then when we come into John chapter 13, we get the incident of the washing of the disciples' feet. And here is all about the order of Melchizedek priesthood, I believe, brethren and sisters. Let me explain. John 13, verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil Having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given into his hands all that he was come from God and went to God. So all things have been given into his hands, he said. That's from Leviticus chapter 8. This is concerning the consecration of the Aaronic order of priesthood. Bush will see that this is a pattern of the things for the establishment of the Melchizedek order. Leviticus 8. Keep a marker in Leviticus 8 and in John 13, because we'll be flipping between the two. Leviticus 8, verse 27. When Aaron was consecrated, we read, he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering. The word to consecrate means to fill the hands. And upon Aaron was all that put to fill his hands. And Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He was consecrated into this order of priesthood, now ready for the time when he would take that office. Now come into John chapter 13 again. We'll be back into Leviticus in a minute. Attention is now focused on an invitation, brethren and sisters, that was first given to the disciples here, but is given to us to join this priestly order. Verse 4. Jesus riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now we won't read it, but look at it at your leisure. Leviticus 8 verse 13, associated with the consecration of the high priest, he was girded with girdles. Here's Jesus, girded likewise, as a high priest. Verse 5, John 13. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now he's washing them. Now washing was an important process of consecration also. Leviticus 8 verse 6, the priest was to be washed with water. Here he is washing, notice, the feet of the disciples with water. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. He was to understand that later. We haven't time to look at it at the moment, but a concentration upon Peter's epistles brings out his understanding. But what Jesus is doing here is preparing them to enter the order of Melchizedek priesthood. Now verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The reaction of Peter we might think is very natural. I should be washing your feet, not the other way round. But what Jesus is saying, that if you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you can't be part of this priesthood that I'm preparing you for now. And I think the penny drops with Peter here. I think his mind goes to Leviticus 8. Which I think is the reason why we get verse 9. Simon Peter said unto the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now why there? Why extend what Jesus was doing to include the head and the hands? Well, come back to Leviticus 8. And I think this is where Peter's mind goes to. I may well be wrong, but it seemed logical to me that this is what he thought of. Verse 24. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of the right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of the right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. So with the blood, there is a cleansing of the tip of the right ear, of the right thumb and of the right toe, upon the head, upon the hands, and upon the feet. Now therefore, is Peter therefore saying to Jesus, yes, I know what you're saying. Make me a priest then. Don't just do my feet. Do consecrate me. Just like the Aaronic order was consecrated. And Jesus responds in verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And to me, Jesus' response was, no, no, Peter, not a priest after Aaron's order. This is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And Peter, in this order of priesthood, your hands are clean. Because in this order, there's going to be a sacrifice once and for all, not like the Aaronic order, where the priest's hands got covered by blood day in, day out. Not in this order, Peter. I will be the sacrifice once and for all. And there's no need to wash the head because I am the head of this order of priesthood, Peter. But your feet are still going to get dirty, Peter, because you remain in the world. And there you walk. And there you will be soiled. And in particular, Peter, perhaps he said he was meaning, when this order of Melchizedek comes into its own, you'll be with me and you will tread enemies under your feet and they'll be covered with blood. And then they will need washing. Psalm 58, which seemed to give credence to this, the fact that the feet will need washing. We know they need washing now because we do walk in the world, although we're not of it as we know. Psalm 58 verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's what's before us, brethren and sisters, if we've established righteousness in our lives now. And we look for that order before us. Romans 16, we get the same idea of these things that are before us, as we likewise look to be consecrated. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. As it were, a repetition of Genesis 3, verse 15. For us. But the Father will establish under our feet. That's what we look for. And in baptism we have been consecrated into this order, brethren and sisters. We have been washed. And we wait for the time when the Father will bring us to office. Just come back into John 13. Because there's one final very important point that comes out of this associated with the order of Melchizedek. John 13 verse 12. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You see, there was a significance to it. It wasn't just the washing of a feet. There was something symbolic about what he was doing. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. Ye should do as I have done unto you. Ye call me Master and Lord. Can we read that as King and Priest? I don't know. But what he is saying is that associated with these things is the need for humility. And humility is central to this order of priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5 makes this very plain. that if we wish to continue in this order, then humility must be manifested now. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest after this order, but he didn't glorify himself into that office, but manifested first humility. And in that humility was exalted to that office. And so it is for us, brothers and sisters, a lesson that we must learn. That these things are an example to us to follow. And we know what followed John 13. Rightfully it was the breaking of bread, the drinking of wine. As it should rightfully follow an example of the order of Melchizedek that was manifested, just like Genesis 14. And as they broke bread and drank wine, Jesus then makes, as it were, preparation to take this office. Luke 22. Verse 18. Luke 22, verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And after the pattern of the Aaronic order, the high priest on duty was not to drink wine. And so he prepared himself to take upon him that duty, that by death he might bring in this new order of priesthood and bring with it the accomplishment of that new covenant. Matthew 27 takes us the next stage forward to when he was put to death. And these things could then be ushered in, having accomplished that which was necessary first. Matthew 27, verse 15. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The law had been fulfilled, the new covenant established, and the secrets of the Most Holy could now be revealed, for they had been revealed in Christ. As it were, from here the Aaronic order ceased to have a meaning, although it continued until, we know, AD 70. Amos 8 makes allusion to these incidents that took place at the moment of the death of the Son of God. Amos 8, verse 8. This is prophetical of these events. Shall not the land tremble for this? Everyone born that dwelleth therein, we know, as he hung there upon the stake, there was an earthquake. Verse 9, it shall come to pass, that day, saith the Lord Yahweh, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth. That happened as he hung upon there. But what else happened? Amos 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. He said, Smite the lintel of the door. And the lintel, as it were, was smitten, because it was from the top to the bottom that the veil was rent. And what did that accomplish? That the posts may shake. The word post is a poor translation there, I believe. The word is the same word as basins, to hold the sacrificial blood. And there, as it were, if the striking of that lintel and the renting of the veil from the top to the bottom was the shaking of the sacrificial basins that were, as it were, shaken away because they were no more required, because out there was the sacrifice once and for all. And at that moment, the way of entry into the Most Holy was made available. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And it is for us, therefore, to take these things to ourselves and to respond, as the writer says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are therefore, brethren and sisters, called into this priesthood of good things to come. In contrast to the Aaronic order, which could not provide a better hope. Finally, Hebrews 7. Just come back there, let's just wrap up our remarks here for the first half. Verse 11 of Hebrews 7. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? It is an order of perfection, brethren and sisters, that we are called into. Perfection we won't reach, but perfection we must strive for. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of law. What is the change? The change, as it were, is not just a change of law, but it's a change from law. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That's what we sang of in our opening hymn. That it's not by law, but by grace that we are called into this order of priesthood. And with it, a better hope has been brought to us. Verse 26, finally, for such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's our example, brethren and sisters, this priesthood. Those are the things for us to strive for. It is for us to strive to become as him, holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners.